Heavenly Father, we just come giving you praise, honor, and glory once again because you're worthy. We welcome, Lord, we welcome your precious Holy Spirit in this place. We need the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help me as I teach this lesson on prayer. I ask, Father, Holy Spirit, that you will touch the hearts of our people, that you would help them to hear what the Spirit is saying. Help them, Lord, that their hearts would receive this word, that the word would fall on good ground and it would bring forth fruit in their lives so that they can be a blessing to others. In Jesus' matchless name, amen. So I'm just going to give a little tiny, funny. Cain and Abel asked their dad, Adam, one day, "Why is it that we don't live in the Garden of Eden anymore?" To which Adam replied, "Blame it on your mom. She ate us out of house and home." Trust the guy to blame the woman. Okay, so we're continuing on prayer. And the topic for tonight is keys to answered prayer. Now, I'm sure all of us have asked ourselves at one point, you know, or the other, why does it take so long for our prayers to get answered? You know, we pray about stuff, we pray and pray and pray, and it seems like, you know, our prayers aren't getting answered. Well, I discovered that there are keys, you know. I mean, we can pray, anybody can pray, but if we want our prayers answered, we have to find the right keys, you know. There have been a couple times when I used to drive my Prius that I'd go outside and I'd go to the car, you know, and I'm pressing the key and the door wouldn't open. And I'm thinking, what's wrong, you know, what's wrong going on? And I'm pressing and I'm pressing. And one day, Mr. Ish looked at me and he said, "You're at the wrong car." I don't know how you can, I just, somehow I got my car mixed up with hers. Another time I was, I think I was at Big Lot somewhere. This time I was in my white Toyota. And I went to somebody else's car trying to open the door and the car wouldn't open. And then I realized, oh my God, this is not my car. I'm so thankful that the poor whoever owned the car didn't see me. Can you imagine? They probably think I'm trying to break into their car or something. So, you know, but see, I had the wrong key, right? If you try to use your car door, your car key to open your front door, it's gonna work. You can stand there and shout and yell and kick the door and do, you know, whatever. You have the wrong key. So it is with prayer. You know, we, as Christians, sometimes we don't use the right key. Now, I found out that there are different keys depending on what you're praying for. But tonight, I'm just going to teach on this one key. I think it's simple and everyone can understand this key. So when we pray, regardless of what we're praying for, whether it's a financial need, whether it's for healing or, you know, whatever it is, I found out that when I pray in accordance with God's will, you know, He hears me. Took me forever to find that out. You know, there have been times years ago when I would pray and it seems like God would answer my prayer just like this. Don't you just love it? When you pray, you know, or even before you finish praying, you get the answer. Man, I wish that would happen more often, you know. But it doesn't. And so when I pray and God would answer my prayer, I would try to figure out, you know, exactly what it was I did. Have you ever done that? And you, you know, it was like some kind of a formula. Okay, I did this, 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 and this. And so the next time I tried to follow that same formula, only to have it not work. And then I'd be all frustrated. Well, it worked the last time. Why isn't it working now? And little slowly but surely, I began to learn, you know, that there are keys. And I haven't gotten it down packed as yet, but I'm getting there. And so I'm hoping that I, you know, I can share this with you tonight. And you can, you know, as you learn something, you know, each one of us, we all have different situations. And we're not cookie cutters. We're not all alike. Our minds don't all think alike. But once we get the basic principle, the Holy Spirit usually will tweak, you know, what you know. He will improve on what you know for your particular situation. Okay, but this is the basic principle for this one particular key. Praying in accordance with God's will. Once we know God's, what the will of God is, once we know what the word of God is concerning that particular situation, we know what his will is. God's will and his word, they go together like hand and glove. You cannot separate them. You know, you can't take his word and then twist it to suit you. Doesn't work that way. You know, God's word is his word. He doesn't change his word for anyone, not even us. And so, you know, once we find out what the will of God is, usually that's the easy part, knowing what the will of God is. Sometimes it's difficult to line up with God's will or to accept God's will. Jesus, when he was facing death, when he was facing that hour of crucifixion, you know, as the weight of the world began to descend on him and he began to get a taste of what he had to go through, he prayed, he said, you know, Father, if it is thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. You know, for a long time, it took me forever to pray that prayer. Not my will, but your will. I would never pray it because I was so afraid that God was going to ask me to do something that I didn't want. I can still remember the day that I knelt by the side of my bed and I finally said, Lord, your will, your will be done. We were living on Fort Benning. My husband was still active duty, and I was praying about something, and I was kneeling by my bed, pouring my heart out to the Lord. And finally, I said, Lord, whatever you want, your will, I yield to your will. And then I found out it wasn't so hard, after all. I don't know why we make things so difficult. But once we pray the will of God, the other key is standing. So I'm kind of jumping ahead. But let's turn to 3 John 1 and 2. Now let's say that you need healing. We all need healing, you know, for something at some point in time. You know, we never have to question whether it's God's will to heal us. Some people still don't believe that God heals. So let's say that, you know, that I don't know that it's God's will. I know it is, but, you know, just for tonight. So I'm searching. What is God's will concerning healing? And so I find 3 John 1 and 2, and it says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. God wishes above all things that we prosper for those who don't think that he wants, you know, us to prosper. God wants his people to prosper and be in health. He doesn't want us sickly. He doesn't want us in pain. He doesn't want us, you know, just barely able to move. That's not God's will for us. That was never his will. When sin entered the world, sin brought sickness, okay? Now, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. Psalms 103, 1 through 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all our iniquities, who healeth all our diseases, What does he do? He heals all of our diseases. Not some, but all. There's another, word that God heals. He wants us to be healed. Jeremiah 30:17. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord. He'll restore our health. God wants to restore our health. He wants to heal us of our wounds, whatever those wounds are, whether it's a physical wound or spiritual wounds. He says that he will heal us of our wounds. So there it is. It's his will for us to receive our healing. Okay, so now I find these scriptures. There are more, but this is all I need. So now I can go to God and I can ask him for my healing based on his word that he will heal me. There is no doubt, when it's his will, because his word just says that it's his will, and his word is his will, and his will is his word. The two are intertwined with each other. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. The New Living Translation says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. When we ask God for something that pleases him, he hears us. It's that simple. Now, if we're going to go and ask God, if I was to go before the Lord and said, Lord, I like Mary's house. I'm asking you to give me Mary's house. Is that according to his will? No, because I'm being covetous. The Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or his, what maid or ox or sheep, So that's not in accordance to God's will. So I can go and ask until I'm blue in the face. I'm not getting Mary's house, okay? Because it doesn't please God. It does not line up with his will. This morning, Pastor mentioned the Passion Translation. I never heard of that. So when I went home, I decided to check it out. And I kind of like it. So I looked up this verse, and this is what the Passion says. Since we have this confidence, we can also have great boldness before him. For if we present any request agreeable to his will hear us. Isn't that wonderful? When we know, it gives us confidence. We're not iffy. We're not, afraid. We're not, maybe. No. We know what he says. He says, that once we know what the will of God is, it builds our confidence. And it gives us a certain boldness so that we can go and present our requests. Because it's agreeable to his will. It lines up with his word. And we know that he hears us. Now, that's the easy part, really. Because this is where a lot of us struggle. We know what God's will is. We're confident in it. And we go before him. We present our need. And because 5 minutes later, he didn't answer us, then what do? We begin to get discouraged. We begin to doubt. And Satan is going to be right there, perched on your shoulder somewhere, whispering negativities. He's going to remind you of everything that you should have done or, what you didn't do. And try to tell you, you messed up here. Or, this is too good enough for you. You can't handle this. I mean, it's amazing the stuff that he'll tell you. And if we listen and we begin to receive his lies and we begin to doubt, now we're venturing into an area where we can negate our prayers. God's word is his word. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God are in him yea, and in him, amen. His promises are not iffy. They're yes and amen. Yea and amen. That those are his promises, all of them. All right? He keeps his word. He's not fickle. He doesn't change his mind tomorrow. Wake up in a bad mood, you know, and say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to keep my word to them. You know, they have been faithful. That's not God. We can trust him. When we can't trust anyone else, we can trust God. When we can't even trust ourselves, we can trust God to do right by us because that's who he is. Jerry Savell says, the frustrating part is after you says amen, is to get to there it is. Mm-hmm. That's that space. Mm-hmm. You know, you present your need and you thank him, amen. And then now, you're waiting in that area between amen and there it is. There's all kinds of, you know, doubts and fears and stuff that come against you. And so we have to stand. What do we do? How do we handle? You know, let's look at some examples here. Matthew 15, 23-28. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cried after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. This woman, she was a Canaanite. She was not of the house of Israel. And she had a daughter who was demon-possessed. I mean, and so she had heard. She had obviously heard about Jesus. She heard about the miracles that he did. She heard about people getting healed. So she knew this is someone who could help her. She knew that this is someone, you know, that she should go to. Who knows, you know, what other avenues she tried and it didn't work. So she knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus had the power to do it because she had, you know, she had already seen Jesus' fame just spread abroad. No matter how you would tell people, don't tell anyone about this, the more he tell them to keep it quiet, the more they you know, they just spread about it. And so that's why she came, because she had faith in Jesus to deliver her daughter from this demon, from this devil. But she wasn't the, you know, of the house of Israel. She wasn't an Israelite. She was a Canaanite. And when Jesus came, he came to the house of Israel. You know, in the book of John, it says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him for who he was. But, you know, they rejected him, but that's who he came to, the Israelites. And here is this woman needing help, and she didn't care that he was a Jew. You know, when you need help, when you're desperate, you know, you're not looking at who is who, you know. All you know, if you know that person has the ability to help you, that's where you're going. And so she went. And, you know, she just kept crying, you know, help me, help me. And the disciples, you know, they told Jesus, they said, send her away. She's bothering us. She keeps crying after us. Pretty much, you know, like the blind man, blind Bartimaeus, you know, he was crying out and everybody was telling him, shut up, you know, you're keeping too much noise. And he cried more. You know, when we're in a situation where we need help, we need deliverance, you know, we don't care what people say, do we? You know, when we need help, we're going to cry out to the one who can help us. And he did. And then when Jesus called him, then all of a sudden they were nice. Come on, he wants to see you. Before they're telling him, shut up. People will tell us, shut up. You know, when we're seeking God, we're crying out, oh, it doesn't call for all that. all that screaming and shouting and hollering, and, you know. But you know, when you're desperate, when you're in need, when you're hurting, you're crying out to God. You don't care who's around, what they're saying. You shouldn't. And so this woman was getting on the disciples' nerves, and they said, send her away. And you know, eventually Jesus said to her, first he wouldn't answer her, and then, you know, she kept crying after him, help me, you know, my daughter, I need help. And he said, you know, the purpose of me coming, I'm paraphrasing here, is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And, you know, and she kept after him, and then he said, you know, it's not meat, or it's not fitting to take the children's meat and give it to dogs. He called her a dog. I mean, in today's society, you call somebody a dog. And I mean, you can create quite a ruckus. You calling me a dog, I mean, fights can start over stuff like that. But she didn't care. This woman was desperate. The only thing she was looking for is help for her daughter. He can call her whatever he wanted. It's just as long, just help my daughter, I don't care. She agreed with him. Imagine that. She agreed with him, and she said yes. You know, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She humbled herself, and she agreed with, you know, she agreed with him. You know, there's a scripture in that says that, you know, that we should agree with our adversary quickly. I never quite understood what that meant until I was reading, listening to this particular preacher, and he was explaining, you know, about how we can nullify the accusations of the enemy, because he goes there and accuses us of things. And so when we go before God, he says, you know, don't try to argue or justify the accusation. Repent. Acknowledge it. Whether it is right or, you know, it's true or not, acknowledge it and just throw yourself and at the foot of the cross and ask for mercy. And when you do that, you paralyze the enemy. Because now the blood comes into play. And no, there's no voice higher than the blood of Jesus. You can nullify those accusations by just agreeing quickly and repenting. So she humbled herself. She knew something, didn't she? And she agreed. She said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And when Jesus saw her faith, he said, woman, thy faith is working for you. I'm paraphrasing. He said, your daughter is made whole. She got. So she knew of Jesus. She heard of him. She knew that he would heal her, that he had the power to do it. So she went to him, made her request, and even though there were some things, you know, the disciples were telling him, send her away, and they were probably looking at her funny, giving her strange looks and stuff, that woman was determined that, you know, Jesus was going to help her. And even when he told her, you know, you're not one of us, so to speak, you're a Canaanite, you're a dog, didn't matter, yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat what the masters throw out. How could you not have compassion on someone like that? Jesus did, and he healed her. He healed her daughter, that is. So she didn't give up. You know, we give up too quickly. I think it was last week or the week before I told a story about, you know, trying to find my house when we first moved there. And I was this close. All I had to do was go just a little further up, and I would have seen where to turn. And I just panicked and turned around, went all the way through Fort Benning, came back on I-85, hit, you know, Victory Drive, wherever, I forgot. But I ended up on 430, went all the way back. A couple weeks later, I'm finding out that my house was right there. I gave up too soon. Fear came in, and I panicked. You know, it was fall, and it was starting to get dark earlier, and I didn't want to be caught in someplace where I wasn't familiar with the area. So I took the route that I knew. When I was right there, you know, sometimes we gave up too easily. If we can just have the tenacity that this woman had, If we can have that kind of tenacity and hold our ground, regardless of what Satan says, regardless of what picture he paints, you know he's going to paint a picture. He's going to send some negative Nellies, you know, and they're going to come and tell you stuff. They mean well, but, you know, what they're saying, if it's not lining up with the Word of God, you don't need to listen to it. We don't need to listen to it. God is faithful. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you that what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. See, we must believe. James 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must be diligent about what we want. We can't be, you know, today we pray and you're happy. Then a week later, oh, I don't know. Then 2 days later, oh, yes, you know, we're back in the bandwagon. Then, you know, we jump off. No. We must be diligent. We have to be diligent. God loves diligence. You know, I think that sometimes, just my opinion, God holds out from answering our prayers just to see what we're going to do. Amen. I really do believe that. And the reason I believe that is because one time a friend of mine had a need, lived somewhere up in D.C., and she called me. And, you know, it was a financial need. And I, you know, it was only what I had, even if the Senate Western Union would have eaten up most of it. And so it didn't make sense. So I said to her, oh, why don't you borrow one of your friend's account so I can put the money in? And so she called wrong, and everybody's account was in the negative. And, you know, we didn't know what to do. And so I said, okay, let's come into agreement. Let's pray about this. And we prayed, and the Lord told me what to do. I called the next day to see if he had answered, and there was no answer. And I got really upset. I mean, really upset, because we prayed a prayer of agreement, and the prayer of agreement said that if two of you shall agree on touching anything on earth, it shall be done by God up in heaven. So when I called, I fully expected to hear that the need was met. So when she told me no, the need wasn't met, I was mad. I mean, I was hopping mad. And so I was sitting on my chair at my dining table, and I said to God, I said, God, you know, this is what your word says. And I said, you know, I came into agreement with her, and I know she had to be in agreement because she's the one with the need. But I said, but you didn't do it. I accused God. I said, you didn't do it. You didn't keep your word. You know, God is never going to let his word fall to the ground. It wasn't 30 seconds before God, the Holy Spirit just dropped the idea in my head. And he said, call so-and-so and tell her to go to the nearest gas station and take her cell phone with her. He gave some instructions. So I called and I told her what the Lord said. Now, the Lord told me what to tell her, but I was in such unbelief. When the Lord said, tell her to drive to the nearest gas station, I'm arguing with God. I'm like, she said the needle is in the red. She can't get to the gas station. God said, tell her, drive to the nearest gas station. Do we do that? You know, we think we know more, because she had told me the day before the needle was in the red. So I called her in my unbelief, and I said, can you get to the nearest gas station? So she asked her husband, and he said, yes, you know, guys are good at this. And it will be in the red, and they've got gas. Yeah, we can. Yeah. So he said, yes, we can get the nearest gas station. So they drove to the nearest gas station, and the Lord told me to tell the attendant that I was, your friend in Alabama was going to pay for the gas, give him my credit card and stuff. And this is something that they did not do because of the identity thing. But God had already prepared that man's heart to cooperate. He said, yes. And how much gas do you want? She said how much she wants. She got the gas. So after all that was done, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, God was waiting to see which one of you was going to put pressure on his word. Now, when I had called and she had said, no, nothing. And I said, oh, well, we prayed. you know, just leave it at that. But because I got angry, I put pressure, I held God at His word. Yes. See, sometimes we have to take God at His word. We have to remind Him what His word said. He said, put me in remembrance of my word. Declare, speak up, so that you may be justified. Yeah, we mustn't be afraid of God. You know, He's the one that's to be afraid of God. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us. When we know what His word says, we can go to Him boldly. You know, and you know, Kenneth Copeland says, find the spot, the exact spot in the Bible and hold it up and say, Lord, this is what it says here. And read it to Him. Amen. I'm reminding you of what your word says. And so I'm coming in with agreement with this word. I'm believing this word. I'm standing on this word. Mm-hmm. When you do that, what does it say? And in the word, let me find that scripture. The promises of God are what?
Yes. Amen.
You guys know it. That's good. The promises of God, for the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. Yes and amen. Yes and so be it. The word amen means so be it. Right? So we just have to be bold. We have to be tenacious like this woman was. And, you know, she got her daughter's healing. She got him delivered. She got her delivered from demons. Now let's look at another example real quick. Acts 12:1-5. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. The church was being persecuted. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Those were the days of unleavened bread. It was feast time. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. Prayer was made without ceasing. I mean, you know, they knew that Herod was going to kill Peter the next day. This was an urgent situation. They needed God to move, do a miracle, shake the earth, knock the doors down, do something. And so they prayed without ceasing. They prayed without stopping. The church were in one accord praying for Peter. Let's jump down to verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through the one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Because the church prayed fervently and urgently, without ceasing. Today, churches don't pray without ceasing. They pray now and then. They don't pray fervently. They pray half-hearted prayers. You know, half-hearted prayers isn't going to get you too far. We have to be diligent. We must be diligent about our prayers. Those are the prayers that move God. And God heard. God heard the church, and He sent an angel, performed a miracle, delivered Peter out from prison. The church, they weren't afraid. They prayed. They stood their ground all night. They were praying and praying and praying and praying. You know, sometimes that's what we're going to have to do. We are going to have to stand our ground. After we've prayed the will of God, we know that we've prayed the will of God. We went back and we double-checked and triple-checked and we made sure, okay, this is God's will. What I'm asking for is God's will. We're going to have to stand. We must push. Pray until something happens. Ephesians 6, 10 through 14. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, a lot of times we think we're fighting against people. You know, when our boss is mad with us and didn't give us the promotion that we need, or he gave us some graveyard schedule, you know, or wouldn't give us our leave or whatever. We're thinking it's our boss, but actually, it's not our boss.
That's right.
It's a spirit behind, you know, that spirit that don't like you, that's working behind the boss. Uh-huh. The boss sometimes don't even know that Satan is using him, you know. When our family get in disarray and they're accusing us of things and we're seeing them and, you know, we're earthy and we see each other, so we think, oh, it's so-and-so. No, it's a spirit behind the person that's creating this stuff. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You know, other human beings are not really our enemies. It's the devil.
Yeah.
It's his demonic forces. They're the ones. And so we have to take our stand. Stand, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil. They say we have to clothe ourselves, right? We put on the helmet of salvation. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We gird truth around our waist. We put on the peace on our feet. Those are our shoes. And we pick up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. I read a book years ago, and this lady said that when we go through the motions of putting the armor on, we actually have it on. It's not visible to the human eye, but it's there. Satan sees it. Oh, she's clothed. I better not mess with her. Because, you see, he's firing arrows. He's firing arrows. But once we have the armor on, those arrows will bounce right off. But when we don't clothe ourselves and we leave ourselves exposed, you know, we're fair game. Those arrows will come true. Those negative thoughts will come true. You know, whatever it, self-rejection, inferiority complex, whatever arrow he chooses to fire, it will come through. It will get you depressed. It will get you discouraged. But when you clothe yourself in the armor of God, then you're ready for battle. When our soldiers are going to war, aren't they prepared? They have their gun and their helmet and all that other stuff. They just don't just go into battle. No, they have a bunch of stuff that they carry with them, right? We have to be prepared, clothe ourselves, and stand. Verse 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand. That's the hard part that we struggle with, isn't it? Standing. I can't remember who said it. It might have been Kenneth Copeland or Jerry Savelle, one of them. That when Satan knows that you are prepared to stand forever, he don't fool with you too much. But if he figures, okay, she's not too sure, he's not too sure, I think I can mess him up. You're the one, you're the target, you're easy target. But when he sees that you are bold and you're prepared to stand forever, no matter how long this thing takes, you're prepared to stand, your answer will come true just like that. Because really, he's the one that resists our answers. Remember in Daniel, he prayed for interpretation to the vision that he saw, and then God sent Gabriel, and it took 21 days for Gabriel to get through because this prince of Persia fought him. And then God dispatched Michael, and Gabriel was able to get through. Sometimes we're going to have to stand 21 days. Sometimes it'll be 21 months. But we should be prepared to stand even if it takes 21 years. We cannot allow ourselves to be discouraged. We have to hold firm to God's word, hold firm to his promises. Know that God's promises are yea and amen, just like he said. And stand, and the victory will be ours. We'll get the answer to our prayer. I trust this has been a blessing to you.